The sermon lesson comes from Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning, everyone. So good to be here. So good to be back. And always a privilege to get invited out here to Athens and to speak at Resurrection. I have a certain love for cities and towns that are near campuses. Most of my adult life has been spent either in Urbana-Champaign, Illinois, where I was pastoring for a while, Philadelphia near the UPenn campus. Also, we planted a church at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. So coming back this morning and grabbing some coffee at Jittery Joe's, smelling beer and garbage mixed together, there's just something that feels at home about that for me, especially after football game weekends. It is a privilege to be here, and as I get started, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for this church and this body of believers. Thank you for the journey that they've been on, that you've been faithfully working and moving through this church and growing this church, not just numerically, but in depth, in heart, in conviction. Pray that as this church journeys on, even to a new location, that you would continue to use them and grow them and allow them to be a blessing to many around them in the communities in which they are part. We thank you so much for this privilege as we look into your word today. May the word of God speak to our hearts. May the word of God strengthen and nourish our souls. May we love you more. May we be encouraged. May you be the lifter of our head today. We thank you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm so thankful because the last time I spoke here, I remember hearing announcements by Jared about looking for a building and the possibility of a building. Now I'm hearing about renovation of a building. So much has happened, and praise God for that. You know, having been a part of church plants and having planted a church myself, I know that being a part of a young and growing church is never easy. There are exciting times, but it's never easy. I remember when we first moved to Madison in 2008 to plant, it was just my wife and I with a baby on the way. 12 years later, we had a church full of college students, young professionals, and many families with children. But during that time, I would say there are definitely some great highs. You know, it was thrilling when we would baptize international students from countries like mainland China who had never, ever heard the name of Jesus before. It was awesome when God provided us with a space to worship, and we were able to build that out right in downtown Madison. But, you know, unfortunately, there were also times of real lows. I think about this one guy that came to our church, became a Christian. I baptized him. I poured into him. I invested into him. And all of a sudden, one week, without an explanation, without a conversation, I find out that he's decided to leave our church. I never found out why. He never wanted to talk about it. I think especially about those early years when every Sunday I would be helping to set up with a few band people we have, and deep in my heart, even though I was trying to show faith to everyone else, deep in my heart I had fear, wondering, gosh, how long is this ship going to stay afloat? I think about the panic that I had when I found out early on that we were going to lose a meeting space that we had started renting. And you know, just like church planting, a church growing goes through those ups and downs, isn't life like that for us as well? You know, there are times in our life when we rejoice, but there are unfortunately times that are those lows, that are difficult. And we all know, as we live long enough, that those times surely come. You know, you may have great job security one day, but suddenly become desperate and unemployed the next. You may be in a great, wonderful relationship. People in your family, you're getting along, but suddenly there's a divisive argument and no longer you're talking. You may feel like things are so good, going well right now, but tomorrow you could feel like you're about to fall into the pit of depression. God seems so good, faithful, but a week later, you're shaken in your faith, and maybe you feel disillusioned about Christianity. You know, there's a picture I have in my house. I love this picture. It's a picture that a friend of mine took. He's a professional photographer, and it was taken shortly after Hurricane Sandy in New Jersey. And in this picture, it has the picture of a tree. And if you can imagine, all the leaves of this tree have been blown off because of the violent storm that it went through. But somehow there's a beauty in this picture because this tree remains steadfast. Why? Because of its deep roots that were in the ground. So even though the leaves were knocked off, this tree with deep roots was able to weather the hurricane, weather the storms that it went through. I believe David in this psalm is kind of like that tree. A time of strife, a time of crisis comes when his very own son, I mean, can you imagine that as a parent? Your very own son is out to kill you. A time when he cannot help but to be confused and possibly even doubtful, disillusioned about what God may be doing through him and in his life. But I believe it's the deep rootedness, the convictions about God through which he is able to weather through those storms that come to his life. And we want to look at this and we want to learn from him. We want to see what God is doing in the midst of this passage. So as we go through these verses, I want to point your attention to this one little word. It's a musical marker, the word Selah. And you should see it in your Bibles. We often don't read it, but that word is very important because it calls for a dramatic pause. Just like in music, you know, you need to pause at moments. It's a dramatic pause, and in that moment, what are you supposed to do? As you say Selah, as you read that, it calls you to stop for a second, to contemplate, to think, to process, to reflect on the words that were just expressed. And so if you follow the three Selahs in this psalm, we can see an automatic natural division of this psalm into three stages. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the three stages of this psalm. So first of all, we'll look at a time of crisis. We'll think, reflect upon that. That's what it calls us to do. Secondly, we'll see David, his prayer of conviction in this psalm. And then third, as we reflect upon that, we'll see how that leads to a life of confidence. So a time of crisis, a prayer of conviction, a life of confidence. So first of all, let's think about a time of crisis. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. Let's think about that. First, we can think about David's crisis. This psalm has a heading that tells us that it's being written when he's fleeing from his son, Absalom. And if we think back to the book of 2 Samuel, Absalom was David's third son. Now we've got to think about his family here. Absalom was David's third son. David's first son was named Amnon. Amnon raped his half-sister named Tamar, who was the full sister of Absalom. It's a complicated family. Absalom then had Amnon killed out of revenge for his sister. But he feared punishment from his father David, so Absalom went into exile for 3 years. When he finally comes back to Jerusalem, David would not see him, would not talk to him. And so what does Absalom do? He begins a plot to take the throne away from his father David for himself. So he starts to get the attention of the people. He starts to be concerned about social issues, problems that are going on, and he earns the favor of the people. 2 Samuel 15:6 says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And through that, Absalom builds a formidable army which forced David to eventually run for his life, to flee. And it is this dark time of humiliation for David because he is on the run. He is fleeing for his life. And it is in this dark time that he writes this psalm. So these two verses that we just read are an expression of his crisis. So Selah, we are to reflect and think about what he's going through. Now, as we think about this, in this case, David here, he's facing a specific danger as he's being hunted by his own son. But let's think about that now for ourselves as we reflect upon that. You know, most of us here, I'm guessing that we are not being hunted by our own children. But there are times of crisis that we also face. We face times when we are confused about what's happening in our lives, about the circumstances. And let me ask you this morning, what are some ways in which you yourself may be going through a time of crisis? I have a friend of mine who was serving as a missionary in China. And right before COVID, through all these things, he had to leave. He got kicked out of the country, and he had to find another place. I have another friend of mine from college. He was serving as a missionary in the Middle East. For years, they saved to buy a car. They finally bought a car. A week later, the car was stolen. A month later, he was kicked out of Egypt. Crisis. Perhaps in your life, in your family, there is crisis. Maybe there never seems to be a sense of peace or security. Perhaps it's in your workplace. You know, you wonder about your job, about what you're doing. You're having a crisis about your purpose. Things seem meaningless. Perhaps you have a relational conflict with someone close to you. Just things never get resolved or never reconciled, and you're struggling to forgive, or they're struggling to forgive you. And there's crisis, there's hurt, there's pain. And so all of us, we face these times of crisis. It is unavoidable. Crisis will find you, right? But this psalm is saying for us to think about it, to reflect upon it. As surely as there will be another storm, another hurricane, another forest fire, another earthquake, another blizzard, there will surely be another time of crisis. But friends, when those times come, we must not be shaken, but we must look deep into our hearts, and from our hearts must flow a prayer of conviction that we see in this passage. So secondly, let's look at this prayer of conviction from David. In verse 3 and 4, he says this, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." And there's that word again, Selah. Let's pause. This was a difficult time for David. I believe difficult times in our life can be the most blessing times, because sometimes in those difficult times, it's the opportunity to see what we're really made of. You know, have you ever had that moment when you're going through something in the heat of the moment? It's difficult, it's hard, you didn't expect it. And then you surprise yourself because there's something in you that comes out. You know, my kids, we all have that. We all have something in us that comes out. Side joke, my kids always say, Dad, you know, my kids always say, Dad, you know, there's a skinny Paul inside of you that wants to come out. Let him out, you know. we all have something inside of us that wants to come out. A good friend of mine was sharing with me when his wife went through giving birth. And this woman, she is the sweetest, most godly, quiet woman you've ever seen in your life. But he shared with me that when they were in that room and she was delivering, she was holding his hands tight, and he could not believe it. He was in shock. He was, on one sense, amazed by the miracle of birth, right? But he was also so shocked and amazed because he heard his wife say words that he never thought she would ever say before. There was something in her that was coming out, right? We all have that. And I think in this passage, at the height of David's crisis, as his life is in danger, we see what's inside of him. We see what he's made of, because out of his heart comes prayer as he confesses his convictions about God in the words of these prayers. We see four prayers here. First of all, he says, "The Lord is my shield." David calls God his shield here. He says that God is a shield. He's about me or around me. Then in verse 6, he says, "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." So his conviction in his prayer we see here is that though the situation was filled with trouble, his conviction is that God is going to protect him like a shield. That's what he believes. Secondly, he says in this prayer, "The Lord is my glory." Now, the word glory is often used to mean weightiness. So in this way, he's thinking when difficult times come, he's got a God that is weighty, a God that is not easily moved. And he's thinking, because of God who is with me, I'm okay. I'm not going to be easily moved. He makes me weighty in this circumstance, not easily blown away. He's my foundation that gives me roots. And we can stand firm in the fiercest winds because God makes us weighty. That's what he means by "the Lord is my glory." The third prayer here is he says, "The Lord lifts up my head." This phrase, "the lifter of my head," can be translated to be high and exalted. So what is God doing? God is exalting David. God is going to lift up David. You know, you think about David's just countenance, his posture. He could easily be someone with his head down in shame, but it is God who is lifting him up. Notice Absalom, who is pursuing him, Absalom is trying to exalt himself to the kingship. But David, it is God who exalts David in the end. So he doesn't worry about exalting himself. He trusts that God is the one that is going to lift him up, exalt him. So what does he do? He just keeps going lower and kneeling his heart in prayer. It reminds me of James chapter 4, verse 10, which says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Always the best way is not to lift ourselves up, but to let God be the one that lifts us up as we humble ourselves. Last but not least, in this prayer, David says, "The Lord answers me." So in David's heart, there's this outflow. Because all of his life, since he was shepherding sheep, he has experienced God answering prayers time and time again. David knows that prayer is not passive, but it's active. What is he doing in verse 4? He's crying aloud to God. He's actively crying out to God. And what we see here in David is that he has a healthy view of God, because he sees God as a shield around him, but he also sees God, as he says, God is answering from his holy hill. So if you think about shield, shield is close and intimate, close to your body, but a holy hill, that's far above, far away. And so what he has is a balanced view of God. We need to know that God is near to us like a friend, but God is also far and powerful and able over the universe. He is loving to us, but he is able as well. So when David is going through all this crisis and all this difficulty, what we are seeing here is what is getting squeezed out of him. And ask yourself this morning, what gets squeezed out of you in those times of crisis? He wants us, he desires us to have deep roots in him, so that when difficult and confusing times come, you and I, Christians, we will be able to weather those storms because of what's deep within us. It's not what matters outside, but what matters is what's going on inside. Do you share, brothers and sisters, do you share these convictions with David? When your life is squeezed, when hardships come, when the unexpected hurricane happens, with similar convictions ooze out of you when your life is squeezed? Or would it be words of self-pity, bitterness, anger? Some of that is understandable, but deep inside, what would come out of you? Would there be prayers that flow from your heart, believing that the Lord is my shield, believing the Lord is my glory, believing the Lord lifts up my head, believing that the Lord answers me? So as we see these convictions coming out, bubbling up from David's heart, this is what happens when we are in Christ. This is what can happen when our convictions are in him, about him, in the Word, and we are in Christ. And so finally, what does this lead David to? It leads him to a life of confidence. Look at verse 5 through 8. Now, this is a man who has confidence, because in the midst of everything going on, verse 5 says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. When you're going through stress and crisis, do you sleep well? Verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. Think about this, what he's saying here. A few things that he's saying here is, first, he says, I know God is with me. And because of that, in verse 5, he is able to lay down and sleep. Can you imagine if you're in David's situation? You're on the run. Your life is on the line. You're always looking over your shoulder, pacing with worry and fear. That's what most of us would be. But he says, I lay down and sleep. It's the Lord who sustains me. If I wake up in the morning, it's because the Lord took care of me. And so we know from verses 1 and 2 that David is fully aware. He's not blind. He's fully aware of what's going on around him, but he sees God who is with him. He believes God will save, because God is the one who called him to be the king. It's a covenantal promise. So David knows God is going to be with him in this covenantal promise. So he lives in confidence because of God. As believers in Christ, we are part of a promise. There is a promise that he's made to us. We are his children. He will be faithful to us as our father, and we can live in confidence. David also says, I have nothing to fear with God. Verse 6, David is not afraid. He refuses to let himself fear. Now, how can he do this? Only because he really believes that God is greater than anything else in his life. You remember when David was younger? He was a boy who faced the giant Goliath. He faced Goliath in the name of the Lord, believing that no giant was greater than his God. While others saw a giant too big to defeat, David saw a giant that was too big to miss because God was with him. He fought overcoming fear. And he's able to live in confidence here because he believes in a God that is greater. Last but not least here, he says, I live as one who's saved. Verse 8, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, we really don't fully know how much David understood what was going on through him in redemptive history. But David lived his life in fear of God, in love of God, ready to die for God. And he was a man after God's own heart. He had failures after failure, yet his heart always loved God. In the darkest moments of his life, what did he want more than anything else? He wanted God. He wanted to be in the sanctuary. He had a saving faith in God and the promises that were given. And he lives in confidence because of God, because he knows there is something coming that he's looking ahead to in faith. David perhaps had a blurry understanding that he would be an ancestor of the Messiah to come, but God was using him for something even bigger than he may have realized. Our life is like that too. We don't always know what God is doing in our life right now, especially through the hardest times. But as we look back at Christ who has come and that promise, as we look towards the future and the promises, we live as ones who are saved. That is reason enough to love him every day, to serve him, knowing that he's doing something. And so this life of confidence for David was one where he says, with gritting teeth, with conviction in his heart, even through the midst of crisis, he's saying, I know God is with me. The life of confidence is one where he's saying, I have nothing to fear with God. I have nothing to fear if I'm in Christ. And one that says, I'm going to live as one who is saved. I'm going to live as one who is a child of God, who is adopted, who is justified, who is saved. And David lived that kind of life of confidence. So as we think about this passage, we see this time of crisis, that will come for all of us, but we see the prayer of conviction that flows out of his heart, and then we see the life of confidence that can lead to, no matter what's going on outside, it's what's inside that leads us to this life of confidence. Years ago in the church that I was pastoring, there was a couple I got to know very well, and they're a Korean-American couple. Their names were Youngmin and Ann. And this was when I was in Philadelphia pastoring this church. And they were a young adult couple, just had a first baby. And I got to experience watching them go through a major time of crisis. Both of them had successful careers, graduated from great schools in the Northeast, had a great marriage, great children, and they had great faith. He was a worship leader in the church band. During that time, Youngmin was diagnosed with cancer, and he was only in his late 20s. And he actually ended up having his stomach removed, and he died after a long battle with cancer in a hospice. During that time, Anne kept a blog as she was going through all these difficult times, dark times of crisis. And her words that she wrote back then, I've always kept these words because they taught me so much about what it means to go through crisis, just like in this passage. So I just want to read you a blog post that she wrote after her husband Young Min's funeral, and she refers to him as YM, just for short. She says this: on November 24th, YM, and she's referencing years back, YM and I were singing the hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee," at our wedding at the First Baptist Church of Matuka, New Jersey. Today, I sang the very same hymn at YM's funeral service at the very same church. Pastor Young officiated the funeral service, the very same pastor who officiated our wedding. After the service, I was standing at the vestibule greeting the guests who came. But this time, rather than greeting them with joy, I was greeting them with tears. A week before YM passed away, he clearly told me that these were the requests he had for his funeral. Same pastor, same church, same hymn. At first, I found it really depressing that we were using all the same components that we used for our wedding. But as I was singing that classic hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee," it was clear to me how profound this Christian faith is. This is the third verse to the song. "I'll love thee in life, I'll love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." She goes on, "No matter what we go through, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As I sang that song, I began to see the beauty of worshiping the same Lord in life and death, and how fitting it was to proclaim our praises with the same hymn at my wedding and at my husband's funeral. I'm grieved and sad beyond belief right now, but I thank God today for giving me a deeper and more profound glimpse of him. I miss YM more than words can express. But when the Lord took him home, he also left me with a gift of the eternal perspective of this life. I wish I can be there in heaven with him right now, but I know it's not my time yet. In the meantime, I know that the time I have on earth is only a mist, and I need to invest into the kingdom and not on the things of this world. We can all share in the sadness together, and there will be times when I'll have to ask for help. But please don't have pity for me. God doesn't want me to live my life throwing a pity party for myself. I've gained so much more of our Father's love through this, and because of that, I have peace as I continue running this race." You see, Anne here, how much more can you be squeezed by the circumstances of life? And you are seeing in her post what comes out. And friends, can I ask you this morning, what is your faith really made of? When you and your family face a time of crisis, big or small, I pray there would be flowing from your heart prayers of conviction that would lead you to a life of confidence no matter how bad the storm. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in God, confidence in Christ who loves us, who has died for us, who rose again, who's waiting for us. Always remember, no matter what we face, it is God who is the lifter of our head. Shall we pray together? I'm going to close us in prayer in just a second. Can you just take maybe 15 seconds and just pray, "Lord, may these be convictions in my heart. It's not about me, it's about you. Lord, when I'm squeezed by the circumstances of life, may what come out, may it be not pity, but may it be prayer. And Let's grow in our faith, grow in our convictions about who God is in our life. Let's pray together just for a few seconds, and I'll close us in prayer. Father, we thank you that, Lord, in this life, although there will be ups and downs, there will be highs and lows, there will be times of rejoicing, but times of crisis. We thank you that in the midst of these things, that our life is not dependent upon the external, upon the circumstances that surround us. But Lord, as we have deep roots in you through your word, through our convictions about you, thank you that, Lord, no matter what crisis comes, that we can pray. And as we humble ourselves, it is you that exalts us. It is you that lifts us up. And help us to know that whatever we're facing, that we can face things with a sense of confidence, a life of confidence. Be with any person here who is really feeling squeezed right now. Lord, you love them, you care for them. Walk with them so that, God, their life would be one of confidence because of Christ who is in them. We thank you and we praise you. May you be most glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.